50th, or we went to her 50th reunion for her high school class. It's hard to believe that we've been out 50 years now. It's interesting hearing all of her classmates reminisce about days gone by. They all kept telling each other they hadn't changed at all, and in the back of my mind the whole time I'm thinking, yeah, you've got cataracts and your eyesight's failing. So, but you know, while we were up there, we started noticing the changing of colors. It had already begun changing. The trees were turning a little bit brown and a little bit red. And, you know, that always reminds us of the fall feast days. Whenever we see up in northern areas, the beginning of that change. Down here, it's a little different. We see all the summer tourists going back to where they came from, and the winter snowbirds haven't come back down. We get the afternoon showers a lot of times at this time of the year, but it's the fall feast days. What a wonderful time those are. Now, hopefully most of us have already started getting ready for the feast, got our plans figured out, basically begun to try on our clothes to make sure they still fit properly and pack and determine what we need. And we're not far away. We've just finished trumpets. We've got atonement coming up real soon. And one more Sabbath after this, and then it's the feast. It's kind of hard to believe. And I know quite a few of you are going to Daytona this year, but we have some people going to far-flung areas of this country and of this world. But you know, I'd like to start talking about preparing for the feast and to keep the feast properly and some things we can do. Today I would actually like to discuss the feast and give you four dares for the feast to take on during this feast. You know, as a kid, we would often dare each other, and a lot of times they were over stupid, crazy, and dangerous things. But these won't be that way. These will all be fun and profitable dares to you. Title of my sermon today is Four Dares for the Feast of Tabernacles. Four Dares for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, of course, this includes the eighth day also on that. And it's important for us to make sure that we're preparing for the feast and we arrive at the feast prepared. You know, to begin with, though, I'd like to kind of discuss, why do we go to the feast? What's the purpose of the feast? So that way, as we're preparing for it, we have in mind why God calls us to these feasts. It's not just a vacation. You know, it's easy to begin looking at the feast as a vacation and all the things we're going to do and the food we're going to eat and the money we're going to spend and places we're going to go. But that's not why God calls us to the feast. The feast, first and foremost, is a time to spend with God and spend with His people and to remind ourselves of what is coming in the future, of God's plan of life, and to glorify God and to make sure that we're doing the right things. Now, it'll hopefully be a vacation for us in some ways. We'll be away from our normal duties around the house, our normal duties around work. We'll have time to spend with each other more. We'll be able to enjoy an abundance that we can't normally enjoy. But we must always focus on the spiritual aspects of the feast first, and then the physical beyond that. So before we pack up our luggage and pack up our cars to go to the feast, let's take a look at what the reasons we're going there and these four dares. So that way we can put the feast in priority, the things we're going to do at the feast in priorities and prioritize what's important. So why do we keep the feast? Well, first of all, it's because God commands us to. God commands us to. And I want to do everything that God commands me to do. So God commands us to keep the feast. Let's go to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. This is the first place in the Bible that we read of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but we find out as we read through the New Testament that the feasts were still being kept by the New Testament church. There's examples of feasts being or holy days being kept during the New Testament. And when you read into the historical documents, you find the early church was keeping the various holy days. But Exodus 23, verse 14, it says three times or seasons or periods of time, you shall keep the feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you. Now let's drop down to verse 16. And the feast of harvest, which is the feast of Pentecost, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. Now, ingathering, the feast of ingathering, is another name given to the feast of tabernacles. At the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from me. So God commands us to keep three time periods as feasts. Now, if we go to Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 35, we'll read specifically about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 35. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 34-35, on the first day there should be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Then if we drop down to verse 39, it says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. So we see here reference to the eighth day feast, which is sometimes called the last great day. But we see here specifically talking about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and having holy days on those. Again, this is referring back to the time of Israel, but when we read in the New Testament, we see the holy days were being kept there too. So we see God commands us to keep these days. And while we keep these days, we're supposed to live in temporary dwellings. So that's the second reason that we keep the days or the feast days is it reminds us that we belong to another kingdom. It reminds us that we belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of God, that we're living a temporary life here on this temporary earth, that we have a temporary existence, that this isn't all there is to our lives, that we are not truly citizens of this world, but we are citizens of a future kingdom. And everything in this world, except the character we build and who we become, is temporary. Our life is temporary. Our money, our house, our car, our job, our health, they're all temporary. There's only one thing that's permanent, and that's God's kingdom. All these things we have here won't last forever. We can work and work and build up money in the bank and have a great house, a beautiful house, and then we have a hurricane and it wipes it out. All these things are temporary. Drop down to verse 42. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Israel lived in booths, in tents, while they came out of Egypt and journeyed through the wilderness. And the Feast of Tabernacles was supposed to remind Israel of that time when they were sojourners in the wilderness before they came to the promised land. And they lived in booths and in tents as nomads going from one location to another. Sojourners in a land just like we are sojourners in this world today. We live this life as in a temporary dwelling. waiting for something in the future. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Because what Israel was doing, their father Abraham had done before. Hebrews 11, faith chapter. We see a list of people and their deeds as they sojourned on this planet. We'll begin Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place with which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Israel had sojourned in the wilderness, Abraham sojourned in the wilderness, and we are sojourning in the wilderness. This is a long line of sojourners in this wilderness on this earth. And that's one of the things that the feast teaches us, is the temporariness of this life, and that we are sojourners, and that we need to choose to sojourn. That we don't put down roots so deep into this world that we can't let go of them. That remember our roots are supposed to be deep in the kingdom of God. Where is your home? Where is your home? You know, Satan would love to give you a home in his world. He would love for you to live in this world and be part of this world and to call it home. But the feast teaches us that there's no better home than what Jesus Christ and God the Father has waiting for us. Satan can give us nothing like that. Even when Christ came to this world, if you remember, he sojourned here as a physical human being. This wasn't his permanent world. John 1:14 says this, and the Word, talking of Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But it says, he dwelt among us. That word is tabernacled. You've probably heard this before. But Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. He sojourned among us. He didn't put down roots here. There was a kingdom that was more important to him. He did his duty here. He died for us to fulfill the plan of God. But it was only for a period of time. He did not put roots down. A third reason for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is that it reminds us that God is our God and we are his people. That God is our God and we are his people. Leviticus 23, verse 33, it says, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. This is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Feast of Tabernacles should remind us that God is our God and that we are his people. The temporary housing, the living in booths, and the sojourning, it's all part of reminding us of who we depend upon. Who our leader is, who our king is, who our father is. It's God the Father and Jesus Christ. And they are the ones that help lead us out of sin, out of Egypt, and into his kingdom, into everlasting life, into salvation. God gave Israel the pillar of fire and cloud to lead them. God does the same thing to us. God never forsook Israel. He was always there, and he does the same for us. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles because we are his people. He has set us aside as his people, and he desires to be our God. A fourth reason to keep the Feast of Tabernacles is that it teaches us to fear and respect God. It teaches us to fear and respect our God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, we'll read verses 22 and 23. Feast of Tabernacles should teach us about the fear and respect of God, about glorifying Him. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Now this is talking not of the first tithe, but of the second tithe, the festival tithe, so we can keep the feast. Verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the first fruit, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. And then we see one of the reasons why here. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We eat and enjoy what God gives to us, that we may learn to fear Him. It's a time to learn to reverence God, to see His glory, to see His wonder, to respect and glorify Him, to learn more about Him and better understand His way and who He is, to understand His nature so we can better understand and fear God. But how do we fear God? You know, do we quake in our shoes? Do we worry that God's going to zap us at any moment because we did something wrong? Well, when we look at the Bible all through it, we see that God desires to show love towards us. And we often start out our journey. We're often called because we fear what might happen to us. We fear about what's going to happen in the future. We read the prophecies. We hear about the prophecies. And we fear God. But God is a God of love, and He desires that over time that fear changes to love and that it changes to respect and glory towards Him. Perfect love casts out fear, but perfect love has great respect and honor for somebody. And that's how we learn to fear God, is through honoring, through loving God. Of course, we fear what will happen if we don't do what's right. But Psalm 111, verse 10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So we see the fear of the Lord connected with wisdom, understanding, and praise. That's how we learn to respect God. So we need to learn during the feast to have awe and respect, to grow closer to God and to look more at who and what God is. When we do that, we can't help but respect and glorify God. A fifth reason to keep the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember God's blessings. To remember God's blessings. Continuing in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 14, we see this reason to keep the feast. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24 says, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far for you or from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you. When the Lord your God has blessed you. So we see blessings and seeing God's blessings and how He's blessed us connected with the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time for us to count our blessings. In the U.S., we physically do that and we can during Thanksgiving as a nation. Many countries around the world also do something similar. But the feast is a time for us to have our day of thanksgiving, thanking God for the blessings, both physical and spiritual, that He's given to us. thanking Him for the wonderful blessings of the future that we have. What an incredible future that the feast itself pictures. So it's a time to review and thank God for the blessings, to look over the past year and thank Him for the blessings He's given to us. A sixth reason we keep the feast is to celebrate the joys of God's way of life. Celebrate the joys of God's way of life. Let's finish up in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 14, where we read about this. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. God wants us to rejoice at the feast. It's a time of joy. It's a time of joy looking into the future of what God has planned for us and for the world. It's a time to rejoice with each other, to fellowship together in joy. We need to remember to rejoice during the feast. You know, we can do that even in the midst of this world. During the midst of this world, we can so easily get caught up in what's going on in the world. And before this feast, so much has happened that can take our eyes off of what the feast is and what God's way of life is and what we need to be rejoicing about. So during the feast, it's a time to kind of put that aside and do some rejoicing. Now we may also and do also cry and sigh for the world, but we can also rejoice that this world will one day come out of that and be at peace finally. Rejoice in the future coming of the kingdom of God, the time that the feast pictures. What an incredible time to rejoice over. And we can enjoy the good food and the good activities we might do and spending time together, bringing joy to each other. But we can also spend time thinking about the millennium and sharing that with God, thinking about how wonderful it's going to be. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. Says this, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. This time, the Feast of Tabernacles, this world is going to rejoice. The deserts shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. This Feast of Tabernacles points to a time when this whole world is going to rejoice with joy and singing, where animals will change, people will change. It'll be a time of joy. And we can rejoice that this world is not going to exist forever. There's coming a new time, a wonderful time. Continuing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. What a wonderful time. The glory of the Lord. Something we can rejoice in. Continuing in verses 5 through 7, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This is Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 7. Verse 6, then the lame shall leap like deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. What an incredible time of joy that's pictured about the future time, 1,000 years of rejoicing, peace, and abundance, where the blind will be able to see, and the hearing, the deaf will be able to hear, and those who can't speak will be able to rejoice and speak. What a time of rejoicing. The Feast of Tabernacles. These are reasons we're supposed to be there. But I'd like to move on to the four dares now. The four dares I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. And all these dares are about sharing. About sharing. I'd like to spend the remainder of my time this morning on sharing at the feast. And four dares that I have for you. The Feast of Tabernacles is about relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with humans. You know, before the millennium, God is preparing us as first fruits. He's sharing His way of life with us. To be part of this millennium that the Feast of Tabernacles points to. But He wants in the millennium to begin to share that salvation with everyone. What a wonderful time that'll be to have that shared with everyone who's alive during the millennium. You know, when I think back at the Feast of Tabernacles that I've kept in my life, I've got many fond memories of those. This will be my 56th Feast of Tabernacles. You know, it's hard to believe. I've kept that many. I've kept it as a child, as a teen, as a young couple, as a older adult, and now as a grandfather. My first memories of the feast come around 1966 in Big Sandy, Texas. I don't know if any of you were there. 1966, Big Sandy, Texas, hot, humid, big tent, piney woods, dirt, dusty. 13,000 people meeting in that tent. You know, most of us spent our time in tents back then. We camped. And most of us back in the 60s really didn't know how to tent. We were all farmers. Probably had never put together a tent before in our life. Most of us didn't know how to tent. But you know, I have so many fond memories of how people shared back then. You know, one of the things about that was if you woke up in the morning and you were kind of hungry, but you had to go to the bathroom, you went up to the bathhouse. Well, if you wanted to, by the time you got back, you'd be finished with breakfast. Everybody along the way who was cooking would offer you something to eat, it seemed. And people around you would teach you they'd share their advice with you, how to dig around your tent. Because if you didn't dig around your tent and the heavy rains came, your tent got flooded. So you dug around your tent for the water to go away. And your clothes would get wet because you wouldn't know that you shouldn't hang your dress right up against the tent side. And the rains would let the water through and your clothes would start getting moldy. You know, they would teach you that, they would tell you those things. But you know, they would always share food with you. They would share dry towels with you, clothes with you. They did so much sharing, and they would share music with you. It was wonderful walking up through the streets at night, all the campfires and people with their guitars and singing, and people sitting around the campfires, just impromptu getting together and sharing the beauty of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. It's about sharing and caring. Let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16, because God shares. And God has shared with us the most important thing that could ever be shared. Let's actually back up to verse 14, John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loved this world and humanity so much that he shared his Son with us. That he allowed his Son and had his Son come down to this earth as a human being and to die for us. He shared Jesus Christ with us so we could have everlasting life. God's prepared for a long time. He had prepared for a long time to share with humanity, to share his plan and to share his family with us. You know, when we go to the feast, it's easy to get caught up in all the excitement of what you can do and what's going on and what's happening, that we can miss out on some of the important aspects of the feast. We can miss out on sharing with others and getting involved at the feast and helping others. So I'd like to point out four areas or four dares to share during the feast. These areas are: dare to share with God. 2, dare to share with your physical family. 3, dare to share with your spiritual family. And 4, dare to share with the world. 4 different areas to share with and to take on the responsibility to do this. When I was a kid in a family of 6 boys, you better believe we dared a lot. And we would sometimes double dog dare and triple dog dare. You know, we'd do a lot of stupid things. But we also did, or those dares caused us to sometimes have the courage to do things that we would never do that we needed to do. We would have never jumped off that diving board if I hadn't been dared to do it. I probably wouldn't have ridden my bike if I hadn't been dared to do it. Dares can give us the courage to do something. So I'd like for you to have the courage during this feast to do these 4 dares. The first is dare to share with God. Dare to share with God during the Feast of Tabernacles. Make sure that you share with God in prayer and meditation. Share with him the beauty of what's going around. Share with him your feelings during the feast. Take time to pray and meditate. You know, God loves this feast. He'd love to hear from you how you love it. How you love his way, his plan. Along with the normal things, share the future millennium with him. Talk to him about some of the scriptures that talk about the millennium. Share with him your excitement and your joy about what's going to happen. Turn with me to Psalm 23. We don't go here when we go to millennial scriptures, but it's one of my millennial scriptures. Psalm 23. David's talking about this wonderful way of life, being part of God's family, one of his children. And this reminds me of the millennium. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's a picture of the millennium. Time when this world will be led in the paths of righteousness. A time when this world will be beside still waters, where it will be restored to beauty, where there'll be green pastures. You know, talk to God about these sort of things. Talk to God about Micah 4:4, where it says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. talk to God about things like that. Read Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 35, Revelation 20. Read those and talk to God about those. He's excited about those things. And we should be too. Meditate on those things. So dare to share with God. Share your time with God. Share the beauty of a sunset, the beauty of a sunrise, the beach, the ocean. Thank God for those things. But share them. The second thing is dare to share with your physical family. Dare to share with your physical family. Sometimes our physical families can be neglected because we either get caught up in too many different things or we do things that we just want to do ourselves. We just look selfishly at things. But if you have a family, if you have a spouse, if you have children, your parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, extended family, make sure you set aside time to share with them. Rejoice in the feast. We want to help people rejoice in the feast. The feast should never be a burden on our children. We should teach them to rejoice in it, no matter how old they are. Show your children the kingdom of God and what it will be like. Give them the vision. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, "You shall teach them God's commandments and his way of life diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." We have more time during the feast to do that. But don't make it a burden on them. Do it as part of life. There's no better time to practice this than during the feast. To teach them about the millennium and get them involved in the feast. One thing we always did with our children is we would plan out the feast with them. We would allow them to choose the places that we ate often. Yeah, McDonald's, a place like that, got a little tiring after a while, but try to get them to do something other than that. But we involved them. We made it part of their, and we made it their feast also. And we made sure we just didn't spend time on the things we wanted to do, but we spent time on the things that our children wanted to do so they could make memories of the feast. I'm so glad so often our kids talk to us about feast things we did, trips we took, and the joys they had. I'm thankful that we were able to involve them in the feast, and they rejoiced in it. So we need to make sure we do that. You know, again, some of my fondest memories actually were with my brothers at the feast, sitting around in a motel room, all messy, because we had about, I don't know, 8 little kids running around with toys all over the place. And we would just sit and talk, and our kids would get to know each other, because we live far apart. So make sure you spend time with your family, with your physical family. Make it a priority, just like you make spending time with God a priority. My third dare is dare to share with your spiritual family. Dare to share with your spiritual family. Share your time, share your abundance with your spiritual brethren at the feast. Take time. Make sure it just isn't a feast about you and your family, but about your spiritual family. Get to know new people. Get to know new people, new brothers and sisters in Christ. Make sure you take time with the less fortunate. Those who are keeping the feast alone. Those who appear to be a little bit of outsiders, maybe are sitting by themselves. Make sure you go over and say hi to them. You know, we're told we must share our abundance with God during, or with others during the feast. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 14. We see this connected to the Feast of Tabernacles about sharing not only with our children and our family, but with the stranger and the fatherless, the widow. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. Verse 14, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter. So we see our family there. Your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. So it goes beyond just us. It goes beyond just our family. We're supposed to share with our spiritual family. And make sure that we are sharing with those who are in need. As God gave to Israel his instructions about the feast, he did not leave out the less fortunate. He said, take care of them. Help them rejoice during the feast. Part of the feast instructions were to make sure that the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow were able to rejoice. So we have a part in that. So dare to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the fourth and last dare concerning the feast is dare to share with the world. Dare to share with the world. It's not just about us, but it's about our light to the world. It's about showing our example to the world of what the millennium will be like. Sharing our example. How do we treat that receptionist in the hotel? Do we treat it like we would if we were in the millennium? Or like we are in the world and we make demands and we're impatient? How about our servers? Do we treat them as if we were in the millennium? Or do we treat them as if we're in the world? Get upset. Grumble. Storekeepers, shopkeepers. You know, that is sharing with the world. We're sharing our example with the world. And hopefully our example is the example of what it will be like in the millennium. 1 Timothy 4. We'll read verse 12. You know, often feast sites have food drives to help the world. But honestly, that isn't all we should do. It's about us and our attitudes. It's easy to give a couple of cans of vegetables. It's a little bit harder to keep our example right. 1 Timothy 4, Paul is telling Timothy of how important it is to share his example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That covers just about everything. Supposed to be an example. But we're not only supposed to be example to believers, we're supposed to be example to others in the world too. We're supposed to be that light on a hill. Dropping down to verse 15, it says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So our example can impact others, can impact them greatly. So we need to make sure that as we're at the feast that we share with the world, that we are the light on the hill, that we act as if it's the millennium already as far as the way we respond. You know, I had a poster in my office at work for many, many years that I had hung up on my wall, and it has quite a bit of wisdom in it. It's called the 21 Suggestions for Success by H. Jackson Brown Jr. And all of his points are good, but his first point and his last point were two points that I really liked, and I may have mentioned this to you before. But his first point was, marry the right person. This decision will determine 90% of your happiness or misery in life. And the last one, and this is especially connected, I think, to the feast, but to our life in general, Don't do anything that wouldn't make your mother proud. Don't do anything that wouldn't make your mother proud. Now, we can change that. Of course, we want to make God proud. Don't do anything that wouldn't make God proud. We should look at that as we are living our lives and as we're at the feast. Is God proud of our activity, of what we're doing, of how we're interfacing with the world? So dare to share with the world during the feast. You know, but in order to achieve all of these dares, you must do one thing. I'll illustrate that with the following story. It's called The Obstacle in the Path. I believe it was written by Ryan Holiday. In ancient times, a king had his men place a boulder on a roadway. He then hid in the bushes and watched to see if anyone would move the boulder out of the way. Some of the king's wealthiest merchants and courtiers passed by and simply walked around it. Many people who passed by blamed the king for not keeping the roads clear, but none of them did anything to move the stone. One day, a peasant came along carrying vegetables. Upon approaching the boulder, the peasant laid down his burden and tried to push the stone out of the way. After much pushing and straining, he managed to move it. After the peasant went back to pick up his vegetables, he noticed a purse lying in the road where the boulder had been. The purse contained gold coins and a note from the king, who explained that the gold was for the person who removed the boulder from the road. That peasant did something. All those people just grumbled. But the peasant did something. He served. He shared his strength and his effort so that others would benefit from it. He removed the obstacle because he dared to share. He dared to share his time and his effort with others. We can desire to do all the things I've talked to you about in this sermon, but unless we actually do it, it's going to be meaningless. It's going to be nothing. It's not going to do anything. The feast is a time of rejoicing, rejoicing in God's way, in his way now, and rejoicing about the future millennium to come. What an incredible time. And while we're at the feast, make sure that you put into practice what the feast is all about and dare to share during this feast. The feast isn't really about us. It's about God, and it's about sharing with others. It's more than just us. It's about his way of life. It's about his plan. It's about bringing people into his family. So while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, let's prioritize what we do. Let's make sure we take the time and effort to do what we need to do. Let's step out in faith. Let's step out in courage to do the things we should do. And let us dare to share. I'd like to leave you with one quote about sharing from Charles Malazzo. And it says this: "No candle loses any light when it lights another candle."